a jigsaw puzzle. It's up to us to look at this picture and to recreate and to remake this image, this picture. It's our turn. It's our turn to return to this and to recapture and to rediscover this. Last week I began sharing with you three heart attitudes that I find in these verses that will help make our church like their church. I shared with you two of them last week. The first one was this, ongoing reverence. Everyone was continually filled with awe, it says. They lived and they fellowshiped in reverence and in the fear of the Lord, walking softly so as not to disrupt the unifying work of the Holy Spirit among them and so to grieve Him. The second heart attitude we shared was ongoing devotion. They continued. That's the key word in these verses. Continue, continue, continue. They continued in their pastor's teaching. They married themselves to their local fellowship. That word koinonia, fellowship, describes the marriage bond between a husband and a wife. They married their church family. They experienced the unifying power of communion, and they grew together in corporate worship and prayer. This morning, very quickly, I want to share with you the final heart attitude that will make our church look like their church, and it is this, ongoing sacrifice. Ongoing sacrifice. It says all the believers were continually together and they had all things in common. Again and again, they sold their real estate and their possessions and they distributed to anyone as needs arose. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts and they broke bread from house to house and ate together with glad and generous hearts. What made the early church so great was that they had a heart to give sacrificially on an ongoing basis. A couple of weeks ago, a busload of us went to Philadelphia to spend the day in prayer for our country. Philadelphia is my hometown. I realized when we got to Independence Mall, I realized I hadn't been in Center City, Philadelphia in 14 years. And whenever I do get home, there's two things that I always enjoy. The first thing is a genuine Philly soft pretzel. You New Yorkers, you think you're all that and a bag of chips. You don't know from a real soft pretzel. You don't even know what a real soft pretzel, you don't even know the proper shape of a real soft pretzel. The other thing that I love to have when I'm home in Philly is a genuine Philadelphia cheesesteak sandwich. At about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, my friend Euclid Antunes started inquiring about Philadelphia cheesesteak sandwiches. And I said, Euclid, I said, the only thing you can get around here in these concession stands is tourist trap food. I said, if you want a real cheesesteak, you're going to have to go hunt one down. And so Euclid disappeared. And about an hour later, he returned with a genuine Philadelphia cheesesteak just for me. Euclid had gone to a police officer directing traffic and asked him where he could go get a real cheesesteak, and he walked 15 blocks to go and bring me a cheesesteak. And it was great. Sizzling slices of beef, covered with fried peppers and onions, smothered in melted provolone cheese on a fresh Italian roll. You know, it was freezing. We were cold all day long praying. But I have to tell you, when I began to eat the first half of that Philly cheesesteak, I felt all warm and good inside. And then I spied poor Pastor Kevin out of the corner of my eye. Pastor Kevin was sitting there on top of a cooler, all shivering cold and skinny and single. And the battle began. I didn't want to share my Philly cheesesteak with Pastor Kevin. After all, Euclid went and he got it just for me. You know, October's Pastor Appreciation Month. I'm the pastor. That was my Philly cheesesteak. Pastor Kevin is from Newcastle, Pennsylvania, for crying out loud. You know, Western Pennsylvania is to Philadelphia what Rochester is to New Yorkers. He wouldn't know the difference. He could go eat a Philly cheesesteak, a tourist trap Philly cheesesteak, and he wouldn't even know the difference. But then I realized, since I had been the recipient of such unmerited generosity, it was only right to pay it forward. So I offered Pastor Kevin the other half of my Philly cheesesteak, and he took it. And he ate it indiscriminately, not fully appreciating the gift of pure Philadelphia awesomeness that had just been handed to him. But then after he ate it, he didn't look so shivering cold and so skinny anymore. He was still single, but we're working on that. But we both went home with half-filled stomachs and joy-filled hearts. Beloved, can I tell you, that is how the early church lived. They lived with half-full stomachs and with joy-filled hearts. It says every day they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That word sincere is really the word generous. And it's no coincidence that generosity is paired with gladness, because generosity releases joy. You know, James says greed releases envy. It releases jealousy. It releases strife and quarrels and bitterness. But generosity releases joy. And as I look at the church in Acts 2, I find three areas of ongoing sacrifice that will make our church like their church. First of all, keep sacrificing to sustain the ministry of worship and prayer and the teaching of the word. The early church gave sacrificially to support the ministries of the church. You know, after Pentecost, the apostles never went home again. They never went back to their businesses. They never went back to their boats and their nets. Matthew never went back to his tax booth. They stayed in Jerusalem. From there, they went to the uttermost parts of the earth, and they were supported by the sacrificial giving of the church. The church gave so that the apostles could teach the word and lead in prayer. The church gave so that there would be a place to gather for worship and fellowship. The church gave so that newborn babes in Christ could be nurtured in their faith. The church gave sacrificially so that bonds of Christian friendship could be forged across tables. Beloved, I want to tell you, the fellowship costs. In order for the fellowship to survive, in order for it to thrive, someone must give. Someone must give sacrificially of his treasure. Someone must give sacrificially of his time. Someone must give sacrificially of his talent. In just a moment, I'm going to dismiss you, and I don't want you to go straight home. I want you to go across the parking lot with me over to the dome, and I want you to take a look at all the different ministries that we have going here at harvest time, and I want you to pray about getting involved and serving. I want you to pray about signing up to be an usher or to be a greeter or to work at our welcome center or in our children's ministries or with our teenagers or in the area of prayer or in the area of hospitality. They shared their cheesesteaks. I want to know, will you share yours? I do want to say this. We are taking photos this morning. And if you didn't get your photo taken at the church picnic a couple of months ago, we'd love to have your photo to go in our church database. And I hope you'll stop by and have your photo taken so that we can put your photo with the rest of your information that we have. Three areas of ongoing sacrifice. Sacrifice for the ministries of the church. Secondly, sacrifice to meet the material needs that may arise among members of the body. Sacrifice to meet the material needs that arise among the members of the body. Beloved, it's important to understand what Luke is saying in these verses and what he is not saying. To say that the believers were continually together doesn't mean that they all lived together. Some did live together, but what it really means is that they did life together. To say that they had all things in common doesn't mean that they relinquished all their personal property and they practiced communism. It means that they established a general fund that was administrated by the apostles. As I look at Acts 2, I find four qualities of their giving. I want to throw them at you first. First of all, they sacrificially gave their assets over time. They didn't liquidate everything all at once. They didn't give it all at once, but neither did they give only once. They kept giving and giving and giving sacrificially over time. Secondly, they sacrificially gave to meet others' needs as they arose, not as ongoing subsidies. Their pastors were on the church payroll, but no member was on the dole. The early church was neither a commune nor was it communist, but they did give sacrificially to meet the material needs of other believers whenever such needs arose. And it says in Acts chapter 4 that they gave so generously that no one among them was needy. What a great testimony that would be. Could you imagine? We couldn't keep people away. We couldn't fill the seats up fast enough if that were the testimony of our church. A third quality of their giving. They sacrificed voluntarily as God moved on their hearts. The selling of their real estate and their possessions wasn't compulsory, but it was voluntary from their hearts. These were extraordinary offerings that were over and above the Jewish practice of tithing. Luke says this was the common practice among the early believers, but it wasn't mandatory. It was an act of their own free will. When Ananias and Sapphira lied about their gift from the sale of some property, Peter said, "Why did you do that? You were free to have given as much or as little as you wanted. Why would you lie to the Holy Spirit?" The fourth quality of their giving is that although they retained the possession of some assets, they considered everything God's property. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says, "No one considered the things he possessed his own, but they shared everything." Beloved, I want to tell you, everything you have belongs to God. Amen. You know what? You did build that, but you didn't build it alone. God helped you build it. Whether you realized it or not at the time, God is the one who's blessed you. They held on to their possessions lightly, willing to sacrifice anything God asked them to for the sake of the fellowship. Maybe somebody here has an asset. Maybe you own some real estate. Maybe you own something of value. What if the Holy Spirit were to speak to you and ask you to sacrifice it for the sake of the fellowship? Could you do it? I remember the extraordinary sacrifices that people made over and over and over again when we built this building. One of them that stands out in my mind is a man that brought me a check for $50,000. He had inherited from his mother a very valuable piece of artwork, and he sold that piece of artwork, and he brought the money to build our church. They didn't give all at once, but they didn't give only once. They kept giving and giving and giving. I will tell you that eventually they gave so much they broke the bank. Eventually, they gave so much, they gave it all away. That's why Paul was traveling through the Roman Empire, raising money for relief for the suffering church in Jerusalem. But I doubt any of them regretted it when they got to heaven. Pastor stood up in front of his congregation one day, and he said to his congregation, "I have good news, and I have bad news, and I have some other bad news." So he said, "The bad news I have to share with you is that the church needs a new roof, and it's going to cost a lot of money." And the whole congregation groaned. They knew what was coming next. They knew the offering plate was about to come in front of them. But he said, "I have some really good news." He said, the really good news is that we already have everything we need to fix the church roof. Everybody was elated. They couldn't believe it. This was good news. But then he said, "The bad news is it's still in your pockets." Beloved, the bad news is we have some real needs here. We need phase two. We need to get started on it soon. There are families in real need. There are individuals in real need. But the good news is that God has already given enough in our pockets right here to do something about it. So let's give sacrificially. Not all at once, but not only once. Let's keep on giving voluntarily from our hearts, considering that everything we have belongs to God. Three areas of ongoing sacrifice that will make our church like their church. Finally, this: keep sacrificing to sustain fellowship. keep sacrificing to sustain fellowship. Every day they ate together in their homes, sharing food with glad and generous hearts. The final area of sacrifice I find here in Acts 2 is the one that's most personal. They opened their hearts, they opened their wallets, they even opened their investment portfolios, but what released joy among them was that they regularly opened their homes to one another. Day by day, they met from house to house. You know, it's a sacrifice to open your home to others. Denise and I know, we've been doing it all 16 years that we've been your pastors here, and we did it in Missouri before that. Hardly a Thanksgiving or a Christmas or an Easter has gone by that we haven't had a table full of people. I mean full. We've gotten more people around our little table than is humanly possible, and other occasions too. We know how much work it is. It's truly a sacrifice. But I want to tell you that table fellowship is what makes a church great. See, during those times of table fellowship in homes, the early church celebrated communion together and they prayed for one another. And that's what made their church strong. And that's what will make our church strong too. See, in serving one another, the Holy Spirit releases love. I want to tell you why you need to sign up to serve in one of our ministries. It's because as you serve, God will increase your heart. He'll enlarge your heart with love for the people that you're serving. In generous table fellowship, the Holy Spirit releases joy. In communion, the Holy Spirit releases unity. And in prayer, the Holy Spirit releases miracle working power. I want to close this morning by issuing a challenge to you. Thanksgiving is a little more than a month away, and I want to challenge you to invite someone in our body to come share table fellowship with you between now and Thanksgiving. Invite someone you've never fellowshiped with before. Invite someone who's new to you, maybe who's new to harvest time or new to the faith. Invite someone who's different from you. You know, that word fellowship is koinonia. It means what we share in common. And what we share in common is Jesus Christ. And that commonality trumps any other thing that we might have in common with anyone else. Invite someone who works in a different profession from you. Invite someone who has different interests from you. Don't invite someone like you. That's boring. Invite someone different. Beloved, you know, if you only love the people who are like you, you only love yourself. Invite someone who perhaps can't reciprocate. In Luke 14, verse 12, Jesus said, invite people to your table who can't reciprocate. Invite people to your table who can't invite you back. You know, for the last 16 years, Denise and I have shared our holidays with some whose families are far away, and with some who are far away from their families. Psalm 68, verse 6 says this, God sets the solitary in families. So here's my challenge. I want to challenge you to invite someone to share table fellowship with you, and during your meal, I want you to share communion together. And I want you to pray for one another. And I want you to watch what'll happen to our church. We've prepared a small box for every household here. And inside the box are about 8 or 10 servings of communion, the same communion that we take here on Sunday mornings. And I want to challenge you to pick up a box and take it home with you and pray. And I want to challenge you to invite someone to come share table fellowship with you, share communion and pray for one another, and experience what the Holy Spirit releases when we do that. What made the early church great? Ongoing sacrifice. They shared their Philly cheesesteak. They lived with half full stomachs and joy-filled hearts. And I wonder, what about you? Will you share your cheesesteak too? Very quickly, imagine imagine with me what would happen. What would happen if we made our church look like this church? What would happen if we fellowship in ongoing reverence and devotion and sacrifice? You know, our church would become irresistible. Our church would inspire awe. It would garner favor. It would be the kind of church where God could entrust souls. Do you know, it says that the Lord added daily to their number. You know, when you're walking in reverence and devotion and sacrifice on an ongoing basis, you don't have to do a thing to attract people to your church. God will send them to you because such a place is a place that He can trust with new souls. That's good right there. What would happen? Imagine what would happen if we made our church like their church. We would turn our community and our generation and our world upside down for Jesus Christ. Beloved, let's become that church. Would you stand together on your feet with me? And would you give a great big praise to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Come on, let's give Him a great big praise in this place. Let's give Him a great big praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, lift up your voice. Help us, Elizabeth.
I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord.
Come on, sing that with us. I lift my eyes up.
I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord.
Would you lift up your eyes to heaven? Lift up your hands to heaven. Come on, I lift my eyes up.
Oh, I lift my eyes up.
I lift my eyes to the mountains.
My help comes
from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes.
I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord.
Person next to you. We're going to dismiss in prayer. And after we do, don't go home. Go across the parking lot to the dome and we have some food. I have to make a confession to you. Last night at the Saturday night service, I gave everybody in the service a real Philly cheesesteak. But I could only pull that off on Saturday night, so you missed out. But we have other food over there for you. We have some popcorn and hot dogs and some good things to eat. Go over to the dome. Spend some time. Just spend some time meeting some people. Introduce yourself. Tell them your name. Ask them their name and bless them in the name of the Lord. Take one of those white boxes on your way out the door and go home and pray and invite someone to come share table fellowship with you. Bless one another with communion and with prayer. And let's see what God does in His church. Come on, let's give thanks. Father, thank you now for this time in your presence. I pray as we go our own way today that the cloud of your presence would envelop us. I pray, Lord, that your protection would surround us. Pray that your provision would accompany us. Pray that your providence would lead us and your peace encircle us until we come together again. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.